Tonight we are looking at question answer 16 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you can find on page 969 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 969, question answer 16. I'll read the question and we can respond together with the answer. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Our passage this evening is Romans chapter 5. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5 as we look at death in Adam and life in Christ. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your Word together, please give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We also pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That line, the title of the sermon this evening, is from Benjamin Harris's 1690 New England Primer. So kids in New England in 1690, when they were learning their ABCs, when they learned the letter A, the little phrase behind it was, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. When they learned the letter D, the little phrase behind it was, a dog will bite a thief at night. And when they learned the letter F, the little phrase was, the idle fool is whipped at school. So things have changed just a little bit since 1690. But when you learned the letter A, the phrase was, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And it expresses the basic Christian belief that Adam's sin has dreadful consequences for the rest of us. Now the thought of someone else's sin, someone else's disobedience having an impact on the rest of us is not a popular idea. It doesn't make you feel comfortable, the fact that somebody else did something that you now are suffering for. But we need to think seriously about sin and the consequences of sin, because not only does Scripture make frequent reference to sin, but we need to do this because it humbles our pride and it exalts the grace of God. It helps us to realize how desperately we need God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about the serious consequences of sin, because it benefits us by making us open to the work that God's accomplishing within us. Now, last week we looked at the fall into sin and what sin is and how Adam and Eve fell. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we find ourselves in this sinful situation. And now this evening we're asking, well, how did we get into this predicament? How did we get to this point of all of humanity sinning and falling short of the glory of God? Why are we like this? Or like the Catechism asks, did all mankind, did everyone fall in Adam's first disobedience or his first transgression? Now, Paul answers that question here in Romans 5, as he's explaining how sin and death entered the world through the one man, Adam. But he doesn't leave it there, because he also explains how righteousness and life are ours through the one man, Jesus Christ. He's comparing and contrasting what is ours through Adam, what we inherit from Adam, and what is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. All people, Paul teaches, stand in relationship to one or the other, one man or the other. And whoever you are in relationship, whoever you are following, their actions determine the destiny that belongs to you. So either one belongs to Adam and is under the sentence of death because of Adam's sin and disobedience. Or one is under Christ, belongs to Christ, and is assured of eternal life because of Christ's righteousness and obedience. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Death through Adam, first of all, and life through Christ, secondly. Those will be our 2 points this evening. First, death through Adam. Beginning with verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin produced death, and all die because of sin. So death is universal because sin is universal. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have fallen into sin. And Paul here is explaining how Adam's sin affects the rest of us. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, so it's through that one man, Adam, that sin came into the world and death came through that sin and spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. So did all mankind fall in Adam's first disobedience? And the answer that the Catechism gives is since the covenant was made not only for Adam, but also for his natural descendants, all mankind sinned in Adam and fell with Adam in his first disobedience. Basically, we are counted guilty because of Adam's sin. Now in Romans 5, Paul explains how Adam's sin affects us. When Paul mentions that all sinned because of the one man, Adam, he's not talking about the actual sins that people commit every day of their lives, but rather the original sin of Adam. We are all counted guilty because of Adam's sin. The idea that death spread to all men because all sinned means that God thought of all of us as having sinned when Adam disobeyed. As Paul goes on, he explains, verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. But yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So even before you get the law of Moses, which points out your sin, people were still dying. Death is the curse of Adam's sin. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So even the people who didn't take from the forbidden tree and eat, they were still suffering the curse, as if they had taken from the tree that God said, do not touch or do not eat. Those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. So even though they didn't have the law pointing out their sin and revealing their sin, the fact that they died, even though they hadn't committed the same sin that Adam had, or the same actual original sin that Adam committed, the fact that they're dying points to the fact that they're suffering the same curse. And here's why. God appointed Adam as the representative of all of us, all of humanity. The actions that Adam did, he did on behalf of all of us. What he did for us. Think about it this way. Boys and girls, when you were born here in the United States of America, you became a U.S. citizen. If a baby is born in the United States, they are a citizen of the United States. Now, nobody asked if you wanted to be a citizen of the United States. That's not a decision that you made. That decision was made for you. Because your parents were here, you became a citizen of the United States. You reap the benefits or the results of that decision. Maybe you would rather be a citizen of Brazil or some other country. But the fact of the matter is you are a citizen here as the result of that decision that was made by someone else. Now let's take it a step further. If our president declares war on a country like Yemen, for example, he makes that decision on behalf of the rest of us as citizens of the United States. So even though you individually didn't start a fight or declare war on Yemen. When the president does so, he's doing it on behalf of all of us. So we, as you, as citizens, are now at war because the president who represents us has declared war. Not too long ago, I remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, "I didn't vote for him," and I'm assuming it's referring to the president. But the fact of the matter, it doesn't matter if you didn't vote. He's still representing you. Adam represented all of humanity when he decided to disobey God. "Well, I didn't vote for Adam. I didn't ask him to be my representative. I didn't choose this." No, you didn't. But that doesn't change the fact that he is your representative. When he fell, we all fell into sin and were judged and given the same death penalty that he received for that sin. Now, verses 18 through 19 explain this a little further, the idea that God counted us guilty because of Adam's sin. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So here what Paul is saying is that through the sin of one man, Adam, many were made sinners. When Adam sinned, God thought of all who would come after Adam as sinners. Even though we didn't exist yet, even though we weren't born yet, Adam represented us, and we are guilty because of what Adam did. Now, just to take this one step further, look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how do you understand that? Is it that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us? While we were considered sinners, Christ died for us? Have you ever thought that, well, you know, technically I wasn't born yet. Technically I wasn't sinning yet when Christ died. I wasn't here. I hadn't sinned yet. I know what Paul is trying to say, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but I hadn't even sinned yet. Even though you technically hadn't sinned yet, hadn't committed any actual sins yet, God already considered you a sinner because of Adam. And so he did show you his love by sending Christ to die for you while you were still a sinner. Just like Christ's death for you happened when you didn't exist, in the same way you were guilty of Adam's sin when you didn't exist. Remember, you're not a sinner or considered a sinner because you sin. The reason that we sin is because we are sinners. Some of us weren't born when Christ died. So how could he die for us while we were still sinners? We were yet sinners because of Adam. God regarded all of us as sinners in need of salvation. And that's what Paul is explaining here. Just like sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Romans 5 verse 12. Now this is a difficult doctrine to accept. It's hard to admit that we are sinners because Adam sinned. It's hard to admit that I'm guilty because of what somebody else has done. Just like a sick patient doesn't want to get a bad diagnosis, we don't want to hear what the Bible says about our sinful condition. But the fact that Paul is pointing out is that, well, all die. And what that points to is that all are guilty of that first sin, that original sin that results in death. One of the questions that we ask parents when they bring their children to be baptized is, do you believe that your children, though sinful by nature, are received by God in Christ as members of the covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? Do you believe that your children are sinful by nature, and even though they are sinful by nature, are received by God in Christ? This little child, this baby, how could this infant in mom and dad's arms be sinful? Well, it's not that they have actually sinned in any specific way. It's not like they've murdered someone or broken any of the other commandments at that point. What we're talking about is being guilty of that original sin of Adam, which infects every part of us, as the Catechism says, so that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Sure, they haven't committed any actual sins, but that original sin passed down from Adam, that's why he or she is considered a sinner, still suffers the consequence of that sin, which is death, the consequence of the fall, an inherited guilt, an original sin, an imputed sin. Because of Adam's sin, both sin and death are now universal. Now, we could think about this in another way, and I've been hinting at that already. Why do people die? Why do people die? It's not, first of all, because they get old, or that that's just the natural process. When it comes down to it, people aren't supposed to die. God created us good and in His image to live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. We aren't supposed to die. We weren't created to die. And so why do people die? Whether you're young or old or elderly or unborn, people die because of Genesis 2 verse 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam ate on behalf of all of us, and so we all die. We all face death. Sin has entered the world. Now, whenever we talk about Adam and Eve and the fall, them taking the fruit and eating it, the temptation, the thought, the speculation that rattles around in our minds is, well, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. If I would have been put in that same situation, if I would have had to make that decision, I would have stayed away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. I would have done things differently. But here's the irony of that thought. You were there. Adam represented you. He represented all of humanity. He represented all of us. We all have sinned. And that's why we're suffering the same punishment as Adam. Death. Verse 14 tells us that death reigned. Death is reigning as supreme. It's reigning over us. There's no exceptions. All are experiencing the curse of the fall. Death came to all men because all sinned in Adam. Even those who did not actually commit the sin of taking the forbidden fruit and eating it themselves were all suffering the consequence of that original sin. Now you might be thinking, okay, well, wait a second. This just doesn't seem fair at all. I'm guilty of sinning. I'm guilty of doing something I never did, eating the forbidden fruit. I'm going to die because of what Adam did. That doesn't seem fair at all. It doesn't seem fair to be represented by Adam. Now, if we think that it's unfair to be represented by Adam, then we should also think that it's unfair to be represented by Christ and have His righteousness imputed and given to us. That's not fair. That's mercy and grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this: Adam's sin is imputed to us in exactly the same way that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We inherit, of course, a sinful nature from Adam. But that is not what condemns us. What condemns us and makes us subject to death is the fact that we have all sinned in Adam. And that we are all held guilty of sin. It is our union with Adam that accounts for all our trouble. It is our corresponding union with Christ that accounts for our salvation. Death through Adam. And secondly, this evening, life through Christ. Jesus was the covenant representative for all believers. His perfect obedience is counted as our perfect obedience through faith. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's actually 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. So just as Adam represented us in the covenant of works, you do this, you live, or you disobey, you die, Jesus is representing believers in the covenant of grace. Adam's disobedience brought death. You see that in verse 12. Christ's obedience, verse 18, brought life. Now in 15 through 17, Paul explains the connection between what we receive through Adam and what we receive through Christ. The similarity between Adam and Christ is the fact that what each of them did has a determinative significance for those who belong to either Adam or Christ. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So everyone is considered guilty and faces death because of Adam. It's all inclusive. All have sinned. The imputation of Adam's sin into all of us. Now, does that mean that this correspondence and comparison continues, that now all are considered righteous because of Christ, or that Christ's righteousness is imputed to all? Is it that just like all have guilt, now all receive righteousness and life because of the one man, Jesus Christ? The answer is no, not quite. We need to understand what Paul's saying here. Paul is pointing out the similarities between Adam's relationship with his descendants, those he represents, and Christ's representation, or Christ's relationship with his descendants, those who belong to him, those he represents. But in 15 through 17, here in Romans 5, what those verses reveal is that those similarities in this comparison don't extend to the nature of the two acts and their consequences. What do I mean by that? Paul is comparing Adam and Christ and their actions and what it means for us, and that's as far as the similarities go. From this point on, it is a contrast. One is not like the other. These verses 15 through 17, present two basic contrasts between the work of Adam and what has happened because of what Adam has done, and the work of Christ. And Paul introduces each of these contrasting statements with the phrase, is not like. So the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. And then comes the explanation. And so first you have the amount of what Christ is, and the work of Christ being a manifestation of grace is greater than, in every way, than what Adam has done. And the next comparison is the result. Adam's sin brought condemnation and death. Christ's obedience resulted in, brought righteousness and life. So here Paul is describing the work of Christ as a work of grace, in contrast to Adam's trespass as the work of grace, which is far more potent and powerful than what Adam did. But we still haven't asked the question, well, who is it for? Who is the work of Christ for? All have sinned and die in Adam. And so who receives the righteousness and life of Christ? Well, look at verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now notice how it's those who receive the abundance of grace, not all. It's those who receive the abundance of grace, those who receive the free gift of righteousness, those who respond in faith to Jesus Christ. They're the ones who reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul already said that all died with reference to Adam's sin, and now it is those who receive the abundance of grace, this free gift of righteousness, justification, who are the ones who reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Only those who receive the gift are those who benefit from Christ's word. Verse 17, those who receive the abundance of grace, even more so, reign in life through Christ than those who die in death. So the fact that you will reign in life through Christ by faith is even a more solid reality than you dying because of Adam's sin. And we know that all die because of Adam's sin. And so Paul is highlighting the certainty of that salvation that is ours in Christ because of his abundant grace. The point here is this. The enjoyment of the gift of God's grace will be even more certain, is even more certain than the death that came to all because of Adam. The reality of sin is death. That's undeniable. The death rate is still 100% except for Christ. But even more certain is the gift of God's grace in Christ to all who believe, who all who receive, all who respond to God's grace. When you're looking at verses 18 through 21, the argument is summarized by stating the full comparison between Adam and Christ. Notice how Paul is using therefore and so in verse 18 and for and so in verse 10, just as he is in verse 21. So verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men who believe, or all who believe. What's being described here is what is being passed from the leader to the follower. It's not the amount, it's rather what's being passed. So trespasses are being passed on to those who are following Adam. Righteousness is being passed on to all who believe in Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many believers will be made righteous. Verse 21, just as sin reigned in death, so grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now as we conclude this evening, what does this all mean for you? God's word, God himself is telling you that you are righteous before him because of his grace alone, because of Christ alone, through faith alone, for his glory alone. In this way, Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. Paul says that we are those who received the free gift of righteousness, that we are made righteous. When God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's guilt was imputed to us, the inheritance that nobody wants but everyone gets. It belonged to us. Christ suffered and died for our sins. Our sin was put on Christ, imputed to Christ. He paid, suffered the wrath for our sin, and now his righteousness, his perfect obedience, his suffering, his death is imputed to us and is considered ours. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's that double imputation again. Christ takes on our sin and suffers for it. We take on Christ's righteousness and we're rewarded for it. And this is the essential heart of the gospel, that God declares us to be just or righteous. Not because of our actual righteousness, not because of anything in and of ourselves, but because of Christ's perfect righteousness, which he thinks of as belonging to us when we are united to Christ through faith. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Instead of sin and death through Adam, by faith we have righteousness and life in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of righteousness and life that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, as we think about our sin, as we think about the original sin that we are guilty of because of Adam and the actual sins that we commit each and every day, adding to our misery, we realize how desperately we need the salvation found in Christ alone. How desperately we need his perfect obedience. How desperately we need him suffering and paying for our sins on the cross. Lord, help us to live each day in light of the righteousness, the justification that is ours in Christ alone. Lives of gratefulness and thankfulness for the salvation that you have given to us in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.